We're going to have our reading now from Revelation chapter 1.
Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to the first part of verse 18. And it's found on page 867, although that number's not actually written at the top of the page, because it's got Revelation one side and Jude the other. Okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever." So reads the word of God.
Well, this is rather new for me, again, standing in one place to preach. For those of you who don't like me moving around, it's your day, isn't it? Because I shall be stationary. Well, and if I'm not, I shall end up in deep water, literally. But it's good, isn't it, to rejoice and to hear Danny's testimony. But particularly now as we come to God's word, it's no coincidence that several months ago we planned to talk about the resurrection again on the Sunday after Easter, and it's no coincidence that God has led us to think about how the resurrection actually impacts upon our life. Now, I don't know about you, but there was one memorable moment as a schoolboy. I think I've probably told you about it before, that I was lined up, and it was in the days when we wore school uniforms, and so I had grey flannel shorts on. They were long shorts, they came just above my knees, and I had grey socks on that came up just below my knees. I had my shoes on, I had my blazer on, which was grey as well, and I even had a grey cap. That was the days I grew up in. It wasn't the 1950s, just in case you're wondering. It was actually the late 1960s, 1970, but it was still very much a uniform from the 1950s. And we lined up along the street because the Queen was driving past. And we all had the Union Jack flags, and we were so excited. And suddenly one of the teachers or the police said, "The Queen's coming," and so we all started waving our flags like mad, and the Queen's car went vroom like that, not slowing down at all. And all the hype just didn't do anything, you know? The Queen didn't really see us, we didn't really see the Queen. One minute she was there, the next minute she was gone, and then we were back into lessons. Now I remember it for all the wrong reasons. I remember it because it was a letdown. But you see, when we read the New Testament, we discover that the disciples who saw Jesus crucified were in fear and hiding in Jerusalem because of the authorities and the Jews. Yet the risen Lord Jesus came through a locked door, and he came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." There was one disciple missing, that was Thomas. And so about a week later, Jesus appeared again to all the disciples, including Thomas, who doubted that Jesus was alive. And Thomas saw him with his own eyes. And he fell down before Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." And again, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." And then a little bit later, after a fruitless night's fishing, the disciples come to bring their ship into the shore after a weary night, and Jesus is there with breakfast on the beach. And you see, the encounters that the disciples had with the risen Lord Jesus was not like my so-called encounter with the Queen. Whereas my encounter with the Queen did nothing other than disappoint, the encounters of the disciples with the risen Lord Jesus, yes, it turned their life upside down, but it totally, totally changed everything. And the reason it changed everything is because they had seen he has risen. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't what some people might call a ghost. He was real. He had flesh and bones. He could eat. I'm sure the disciples recalled the words of Jesus to Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus had died. Do you remember that scene? Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And he says to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. And even though they die, whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And Lazarus comes out of the tomb, all wrapped up in the grave clothes. But the disciples, when they see the Lord Jesus, he's not wrapped up in grave clothes. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And so the resurrection enthused the disciples. It gave them boldness. It gave them hope. It gave them confidence. Because Jesus had risen, he has said that they would rise too. Even though they die, they would have a bodily, physical resurrection. And so it gave them great boldness, you see. And it was the fact that the disciples had seen with their own eyes that Jesus was raised from the dead, that was one of the reasons that gave them great boldness, so that many of them would actually give their life because of the gospel. They would be martyred, but they knew they could trust their life and their death to Jesus. You know, many people today have this sort of idea of heaven, that it's going to be a place where we all just sit around on fluffy clouds playing harps with halos around our head. You know, I could think of nothing more boring, to be perfectly honest. That's not really any existence, is it at all? But you see, the passage Margaret just read to us was another encounter that the Apostle John had with the risen Lord Jesus. By the time John had this revelation, this encounter, he was in exile on the Greek island of Patmos. It wasn't a holiday island, it was a Roman quarry. And John would have been in forced labor in this Roman quarry. And John tells us that he was there because of the gospel. He was there because he was telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Roman authorities didn't like that, so they exiled him. And you can imagine John bruised and battered in tatty clothes, covered in dust, having to work in this quarry. It was a penal colony. It was hard labor. It was not nice. What was going to strengthen John? What was going to give John that comfort and the hope that he needed? Well, not a vision of somebody sitting on a white cloud playing a harp, was it? No, John needed something else. He needed a revelation that was mind-blowing. Did you see the description of the Lord Jesus that Margaret read? It was truly awesome, wasn't it? And so what really helped John in his difficult situation was an encounter with the one who was dead but who is now alive forever and ever. That's what gave him reassurance, you see. That's what gave him hope for the future. And of course, we live so long after the events, don't we? We read about it, but we don't sort of somehow get the dynamic of what actually happened at that time. Sometimes it just seems like, well, yeah, that was nice. But you know, it's far more than just nice. We're very good at remembering the Lord's death. We celebrated communion just now, and we remember the fact that he gave himself to save sinners. We remember him. We remember his death. We remember the price he paid for sin. But you know, we don't do it intentionally, but it's so easy to forget that he actually rose again. And you see, the atonement, the fact of Jesus paying the price for sin, is only half the story. Because Paul says to the church in Corinth, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. We don't have any hope if we can only hope in Jesus for this life. You see, the atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus, is only half the picture. The other half of the picture is that he rose triumphant from the grave. The other half of the picture is that he lives forever. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus, don't get me wrong by this, but the death of Jesus would be of no real, true value. Now, I don't want to get lynched, but I'm going to say it in any case. I don't know whether you notice there's a great difference between the minds of men and women. Yeah, you probably do by that sort of hesitant laugh. It's been proved that in our minds we have sort of we have boxes where we separate different things. No, just wait a minute, dear. You see, I'm in trouble before I start. We do have separate boxes in our minds. The trouble is with the lady's mind is the boxes are all open and the thoughts, and they all get muddled up. And a lady's brain is just a whirl of ideas and thoughts, and there's no order. It's just chaos. Whereas a man's brain, we have little boxes in our minds where we put things nice and neatly. And in a man's brain, we also have an empty box. It's that space where a man can just go and, guys, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where we can just sit and think of nothing. Yeah, the men know. Ladies don't understand it because their brain is, you know, like this the whole time. It's good to have an empty box where we can just go. What I want to say is this. The trouble is, what we tend to do with the resurrection is to put it in an empty box after Easter Sunday. And we know it's there, but somehow, well, it's away until next Easter. Tim made a very good point last Sunday morning, didn't he? He talked about this. If we have a great gift, we don't just put it in a drawer and then just get it out every so often to have a look at it and think, oh yes, I've got such a wonderful gift. But you know, that's what we tend to do with the resurrection. And perhaps for you, you've already, well, we celebrated Easter Sunday last Sunday. Now we look forward to Ascension. We look forward to Pentecost. That's not wrong. But Easter Sunday, you see, it was such a day for the disciples. The resurrection of Jesus was so important to them. We need to be able to live every day as Resurrection Day. Now listen to what Peter wrote in his first letter. Do you remember Peter, the bold disciple? The one who wanted to get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus? Do you remember Peter who said, I'd never ever deny you, Lord? And then as soon as it gets tough, when Jesus is arrested, he denies Jesus three times. Yet Jesus graciously reinstates him, doesn't he? And says, feed my sheep. Peter wrote this. his first letter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, we live in different days, don't we, as I've already said to the apostles. Our struggles are not things like forced labor in a Roman penal colony, or it's not like the persecution of believers that Peter writes to that had caused them to scatter all over the known world. But of course, we do have our personal struggles. We do have our difficulties, whether they be over work or health, or as Danny's alluded to in his testimony, over addictions. We do have things that cause us to struggle. And of course, we do face that hostility too, don't we, of a world that doesn't want to know God. Tim's going to talk about this evening how we can be confident that the resurrection took place. And Peter, in the passage I've just read, wants us to be confident too. So what does he say to believers? Well, he weighs up the current state of affairs on one hand. The fact that the people he writes to are going through their own struggles, through their own persecution. He weighs up on one hand the current state of affairs, but on the other, he weighs up our long-term future with God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what does Peter do? Well, he refers to the great mercy of God. And he says, look, the mercy of God has been given to you. That undeserved favor of God has been given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And you know, incredible acts of power always lead to praise. If you follow people on Facebook, you will see very often that people post things that are remarkable. Maybe it's people who've done great things for charity, and they get loads of likes on Facebook. We're used to people being praised for their goodness. But what Peter says as he writes that passage that I just read is that God's incredible goodness, God's incredible acts of power, in rising in the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, should lead us to praise him because we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. You know, just as John was encouraged by the vision that he had, just as Peter wants us to be encouraged through the hope we have, Peter wants us to draw out the fact that actually the resurrection has implications for you and for me today. But what does Peter say? He says this: despite the circumstances of life, God, who is rich in mercy, has through that great mercy given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Peter's point, well, you see, before the people he's writing to became Christians, before they were converted, these believers didn't really understand what the resurrection of Jesus meant. Even the disciples themselves, they struggled, didn't they? When Jesus died, they were devastated. When the tomb was empty, they were confused. They just didn't know what to make of it, even though Jesus had consistently said, "After my death, I will meet you again. You will see me again." But even the disciples were confused and bemused. But what Peter says, when we are spiritually born again, when we have this new birth, when God mercifully gives us this new birth this spiritual life, we can understand what the resurrection of Jesus really means. It means we can live lives that are changed. It means that we can live lives that are transformed. It means that we can live lives that are secure because of our promised future with God Himself in heaven. The Bible tells us that because Jesus rose and is now with the Father, those who are in Christ, those who are children of God through faith, will rise too. And you know, although the people to whom John wrote and the people to whom Peter wrote, although their world seemed crazy, although it seemed as though everything was upside down, and even as though their world might have been falling apart. And you know, as we live in our world today, it's often a crazy world with different pressures and struggles. And sometimes our world feels as though it's falling apart. But my friend, if you're a Christian, you have a living hope. And that living hope is secured for you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So do you see why I say it's dangerous just to put Easter Sunday back in its box? Easter Sunday, the fact that Jesus rose, impacts our life in every aspect. Romans 8:17 is a lovely verse because it says, now if we are children, that is children of God, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, this new relation between God and man, and if Jesus now lives forever and has entered into the inheritance of heaven as heirs with Christ, we've got that to look forward to. And so, this living hope that the believer has in Jesus Christ is one that impacts on life day by day because of its certainty. You see, and so it should affect how we view our situations. It should affect how we view our experiences in life. And it should transform our lives. It should transform our actions. It should transform our thoughts. It should give us a spiritual perspective that actually we are like strangers in a foreign land here. As we thought last Sunday in our songs of praise, actually our citizenship is in heaven. And so this living hope that we have should give us a spiritual perspective. It brings comfort, it brings hope. Despite everything, John, Peter, right, say to their readers in their day, and because the word of God is a living word, it says to us today, despite everything, we are heirs of good things to come. There's a lovely song, and I meant to have a book to read it, and I haven't. But it goes, I think I know the first verse, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And now I have forgotten the last. Because he lives, I know I can face the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. You see, the resurrection should transform day-to-day life. We don't often live as resurrection people. But the disciples knew. You know, Danny's testimony is a great testimony, isn't it? One of a life that is in the process of being changed. And Danny's made it quite clear that his hope now is not in drink, it's not in drugs. His hope is in Jesus Christ. His hope is in the future. You know, I don't know where you stand this morning, some of you. Where is your hope? You know, if you're hoping in earthly things, very gently on the authority of the Bible, I have to say that actually you are hopeless. You don't realize that is how it is. But whatever hope you might have for eternity is all presumption. You presume, well, actually God will let me into heaven because I've been a relatively good person. Perhaps you presume that, well, death is just the end. There is nothing after this life. I've met people who believe in reincarnation. They believe in some form of paradise, but not heaven. But you see, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, both John and Peter want us to know that actually we don't presume to hope. Because we know all too well that hopes can be dashed. We don't presume just to wishfully think about something. Our hopes can sometimes come tumbling down around us. But the Christian's hope is a living hope. It's a living expectation of resurrection, and it's assured. How? Because of God's mercy, who has given us new birth into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter goes on to say that if we have this hope, then we have an inheritance to look forward to, one that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Is indestructible. And even more encouraging, Peter says, look, this inheritance is kept for you in heaven. It literally means it's kept in the heavens for you. And that's significant because heaven is the place where God lives, isn't it? It's the place where God dwells. And God, who had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, also has the power to keep what he has promised to you, for you, because of his mercy. We went shopping yesterday. Well, in fact, we went shopping twice. I won't tell you why. But when we got home, I went to the salad drawer and we'd bought new salad, and so I got some of the old salad out. And there was a cucumber that has obviously passed its sell-by date by some time, or it was the end of a cucumber, and it was sort of squashy, and it was rather beginning to drip. You know, it hadn't kept well. When we keep something, it often goes off. But Peter wants us to understand this, that what God has got in store for those who are his will never go past its sell-by date. There is an inheritance kept in heaven, and God is the one who keeps it. It's the safest place of all. You know, there's no surprise, is it, that when Jesus was here on earth, he said this in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Christian friends, we have the hope of heaven. And our inheritance is that as heirs, we have everything the Father has promised the Son. And so as having this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that will one day be fully realized. We will not be disappointed when the time comes. For our inheritance is secured where God himself is. But there's something else I just want you to note very quickly. The security of the inheritance implies the security of the heir as well. You see, the inheritance is kept, but Peter goes on to say the believer, the one who trusts in Jesus, is also kept. Peter says that through faith, the believer is shielded by God's power. What a wonderful thing to know. That if you are a Christian, you are being shielded by God's power. Danny, you know when temptations come, remember that God is shielding you. He's protecting you. For the Bible tells us the Lord is the one who watches over his people, who keeps his people, and who will not allow anyone to pluck even one of them from his hand. You know, in reminding us of God's great power to guard both the inheritance and the heir, we can't fail to see again that Peter says, look, all this comes by faith. You know, it's not just something that happens to everybody. the distinction that this living hope that a Christian has only comes by faith. And so to live as resurrection people, we have to have faith, true believing faith in Jesus Christ. He has to be our Lord and our Savior. And my friends, this morning, if you don't have that living faith, if you don't have that dynamic faith, you can't have the hope that the Bible promises. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? God even grants us the faith to believe. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us this, that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. And it's not by works, so that no one can boast. So my friends this morning, believers, children of God, heirs of great things to come, rejoice. He's risen. Rejoice. We have a living hope, not a dead duck. Rejoice, because God will preserve you to the very end through his almighty power. If you're an unbeliever this morning, my friends, come to Jesus. Come to him. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. You too will then know this living hope. Let's pray together, shall we? God, our Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us day by day. Father, we ask that you would help us to live in the light of the fact that Jesus is alive and that we share in that resurrection. Father, thank you for the testimony of Danny. Thank you, Father, for that faith that he has and the living hope you've granted him. May you minister to each one of us through him. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.